Good morning, church. That's an inspiring video, isn't it? Our college students in New Jersey made that. And it's, you know, it's really inspiring because I think, you know, with this cool campaign that you guys have, the theme that you have is that we all want a story to make a difference. We all want to live a life where, I mean, if you're in this room and you're a disciple, you know that you want to make other disciples. That's why you signed up. That was part of the dream, is I want to change the world. And we're all presented with a decision like that. Am I going to do it, or am I going to let the opportunity slide? And it's amazing really how one conversation can transform someone's eternity forever. We got to be willing to answer the call. Now, I'm really excited to be here this morning. I've come to Queens before in the past. I had dinner one time with a friend down by LaGuardia who was flying through for the day. And so my GPS said 45 minutes. Do you think it took 45 minutes for me to get here? Y'all know Queens traffic. It doesn't work that way. 2.5 hours later, I finally arrived in downtown Flushing. And so I didn't know what to expect this morning. So we left at 6:30 in the morning. I'm just kidding. But we made it, and it's really, guys, it's so special to be here. Even just hearing your college students speak and share their hearts is amazing. I really have a lot of good friends here. Trey and Mike, I was your counselors back at camp. You guys are inspiring. Daniel, congratulations, wherever you are. There you are, congratulations. Daniel's amazing. We've been praying, Brielle and I have been praying for Daniel to find the King of Queens, to help her lead the Queens campus ministry. So I pray that you join in our prayers for that miracle that will soon be happening, hopefully. But guys, it is amazing. I have a title for my lesson, and the title for my lesson is Fuel. Because the truth is, we all want what happened on the screen in the good sense to happen to us. We want to open our mouths. And the truth is, God, it's not about how you start, it's about how God finishes. When it comes to sharing your faith, I've heard a story once of this guy who was walking around with his campus minister. His campus minister had all the right words to say when sharing his faith. And this guy, little, you know, nerdy freshman with, you know, different features, he goes up to this guy, these two skater guys, and goes, "Hey, I like your buttons." And the guys looked at him, "Okay." "You know, I've got buttons too." "Okay." But what's funny, they started talking about Jesus, and you should have seen the way the guy lit up. Because he was like, I need that right now. And later that night at midweek, this little funny-looking freshman had two visitors at midweek when that campus minister who had it all together had nobody there. You know, it's funny because we want so much of that to happen, and all we got to do, really, is open our mouths. And you guys know that. I know that's not the question. But what I want to talk about today isn't necessarily the practicals of going out and sharing your faith, because I really believe you could just go do it, and God's going to bless it if someone's open and looking for Him. But we do got to talk about the motivation and the fuel that's going to get us to go out and really go do that. Amen? Now, if you're visiting for the first time to the Queens Church, very much welcome. But I just want to encourage you, as you look around the fellowship, this is a diverse group for sure. But every single person who's a disciple here has made the decision that I am going to follow Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to die to myself. It's no longer me who is living, but Jesus living through me. And man, there is, you might have seen a lot of religiosity over the years, but what's going on right here, when you get a bunch of disciples together, it's crazy. And it's world-changing. And this really is the place to be. So it's inspiring to be together as a church and as a group of disciples. Now, discipleship in a lot of ways is like NASCAR. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just going to say straight up, I hate NASCAR. Okay, hey, I don't knock it. It's not biblically against it for me to, okay, it's cool, you can like it. But I don't like NASCAR. You can't pay me to sit in front of a TV and watch a bunch of cars go left for a couple hours. That just doesn't work for me. But what's crazy about NASCAR is a good analogy, honestly, to our discipleship, is because these cars, these top premier cars, are going 200 miles an hour for hours on end. And they're just going and they're going and they're going and they're peak performing and they're trying to really maximize their output. And when I think about the definition of a disciple, that's kind of what we're trying to do. We signed up to be world changers. We signed up to make a difference. And really, if you think about the call for discipleship, it's no walk in the park. It's a radical call. And I'm inspired this morning that so many of us have called, have accepted that call. And if you haven't yet, hopefully by the end of today, you'll be inspired to look a little deeper into that. But imagine if a NASCAR fuels up properly, goes out on the track, and stops for its first pit stop. And it gets into the pit stop, and the boys at the pit stop refuel that high-performance tier car with some of your supermarket orange juice. Okay? Depending on the brand, you know, there might be some oil in your orange juice. Who knows? The car gets out of the pit stop, and then it takes off. But it doesn't take off for long. It gets out there, and it zooms. Before you know it, the engine overheats and bursts. It's burnt out. That same car might be going and it might not be able to have control anymore and is in danger of being hit by all the other cars. And that driver is in danger of death. Why? Because it had the wrong fuel. And discipleship, there are a lot of different things that could fuel us. There really is. I mean, we're here for a myriad of different reasons. But what's amazing about God is that God very clearly tells us what that high octane gasoline ought to be for our discipleship. You guys want to hear it? There's three scriptures. As a young Christian, what we're talking about today, just so you know, is we're talking about evangelism. And we're talking about going out and really making a difference. But you can't do that without first establishing the heart. And first establishing what's going on in here. And that's what we're going to talk about. What is this fuel? As a young Christian, I'm, in a lot of ways, Jesus died on the cross. That was inspiring. I remember as I was studying the cross at my friend's house, we're talking about Jesus being nailed to a tree. And next door, outside of his window, a massive tree fell down and hit his neighbor's house. I was like, oh my goodness, if God's not trying to communicate tree, look at that, God, Jesus, wow, that's inspiring. But for me, it was cool, you know what I mean? Like, for me, really, when it came to discipleship for a really long time, I became a disciple because I didn't want to go to hell. A lot of what I did as a young disciple was because I didn't want to do not enough and then go to hell when God called. It's a motivation. And I think even that song that Mike was just singing, right, that last part says, you too will all fall. It's like, whoa, I don't want to do that. I don't want to fall. But that's not the motivation that God defined for us. I mean, to run at such a high level, to be a disciple of Jesus, a radical disciple of Jesus, it takes some serious motivation. Three scriptures. As a young Christian, scriptures that I had to study out and wrestle into my heart and develop even just a repentance that I'm going to let this fuel me and not any of these exterior motivations. I'm going to let the pure octane fuel me. Three scriptures. I'm just going to reference them. They're on my heart. I've memorized them. I'll share. You can fact check me if you feel like I'm wrong. And please help me out because I don't want to butcher the word of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, a scripture we're all familiar with. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you catch that? That's discipleship, living sacrifices, spiritual act of worship, but that is done in view of God's mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love compels us. For he who died paraphrasing, he who died for us, and therefore we die in response to his death, is that Christ's love is the compulsion. Christ's love is what pushes us forward. Not to just be a good Christian, but to die to ourselves every day. God divine the motivation. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, my favorite scripture of all time. Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all men, to all people. It being the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passions and sin, and to live upright, godly, and self-controlled lives in this present age and in the age to come. Did you catch that? Those three scriptures got something very intertwined there. Basically, God's saying his grace, his love, his mercy is the fuel that leads us to give up our lives, to become a living sacrifice, and really to do discipleship. There's amazing freedom in that, amen? Because our motivation for discipleship isn't and doesn't need to be what others think of me, or this sense of people-pleasing, or I'm not doing enough and I feel guilty, therefore I need to change. Or maybe if you're like me, this is a big one that I've heard before myself say, is that, hey, I said I was gonna do this, I don't wanna be a hypocrite, so get in line, Matt. I mean, those are some serious motivations and common motivations for us as we're trying to be a disciple. Is, man, what, I gotta basically generate enough steam. I gotta get behind myself and get so fired up. I gotta slap myself around a couple of times, listen to some Eminem songs, and then go out and be a disciple. But that was never God's plan. God's plan for us was for discipleship to be a response, not a responsibility. God says, look at my love. Look at what I've done for you. Look at my mercy, my grace, and how I care for you, and respond to that. Amen? There's so much freedom in that. Now, Queens Church, I want to ask you, how has it been these last weeks for you? How is it going responding to the wild love that God has for you? Meditating on it. Being conscious of his sacrifice. Has that been the motivation for your daily discipleship? Has God's grace been even apparent in your thoughts as you decide today, I'm gonna be a disciple? Even this morning as we were having a great communion message, how'd it go this morning, connecting with Jesus' love for us on the cross? You know, I really think as a church, we gotta get this mindset on proper. Because when we have this mindset on proper, discipleship is the natural occurrence that responds. Even in 2 Corinthians 5, it says Christ's love compels us. In other words, Christ's love controls us. We look at Christ's love and we can't help but respond to it. Now, there's a lot that I could talk about on grace. A scripture I'd encourage you to look at and to read is Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. And it talks about a sinful woman. And Jesus in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And this sinful woman takes her tears, walks in ashamed, goes to the feet of Jesus and weeps. And with her hair, she takes Jesus' feet and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. A signal of her source of income, her wealth, her livelihood, she brings down to the feet of Jesus and she pours out. And Jesus talks to Peter while addressing the whole crowd. He says to Peter, Peter, that's a good question. What did he say? That's why I opened the Bible. Here we go. He says to Peter, Simon, I have something to tell you. "Tell me, teacher," he said, "two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, $50,000, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave both the debts. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my dirty, stinking sandals' feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." You know, the Pharisee, it's such a cool contradiction here, because the Pharisee walks in, this religious person, and for him, a lot of it was responsibility. I got to do what my Jewish leaders tell me to do. I'm in a position of empowerment, and you got to look at me, and so therefore I'm going to do discipleship. I'm going to do Jewish culture. And here comes this woman who is, you know, imagine being defined as a sinful woman. Imagine you're in the Bible. They don't even say your name, but they go, "the sinful woman." She walks in. She just kissing Jesus' feet, wiping the feet and the hair, all that stuff. And Jesus says something very interesting. He goes, "Whoever is forgiven little loves little." Now, I think the question to ask ourselves is, who is more sinful of these two people? Was it the Pharisee, who had everything going for him, sort of? Or was it this sinful woman? I think the truth is that as we study the Bible and look at what he has to say, God makes it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is sin, but it's a matter of your perspective. Do you see God forgiving your enormous amounts of sin? Or is it like, "Hey, I really didn't do that much bad stuff. I'm okay." Both had a lot of sin they needed to be forgiven of. And I tell you the truth, whoever looks at themselves as forgiven little, not aware of Jesus' love and forgiveness for them, loves little, does discipleship little, shares his faith, her faith, little. But whoever's forgiven much, loves much, shares much. What's your perspective this morning? Let God's grace fuel you. Amen, church. All right. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to close out here. We can't help but talk about evangelism. Because when you get God's grace, it gets you to go out and to do things and a lot of things. Discipleship is a wide area of things to cover, but one of the main things we could focus on is that it gets you to go share the good news. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a scripture we're all radically familiar with. You know, I worked out this morning, and this is my second workout, so bear with me. You know, this will get some good sweat going here. I notice it. Come on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, if we, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he goes, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, it's funny, in one of the most prominent scriptures about grace, I got water, thank you. Oh, you're awesome, man. And one of the most prominent scriptures on grace, two verses later, Paul can't help but talk about being an ambassador for him, as if God were making his appeal through you. Because it's the natural response. It's what happens when you get grace. I'm going to close out. There's a lot. There is so much I could say. Sean asked me to share a little bit about my own story and a little bit about, you know, when you get God's grace, what does that influence you to do with your life? And so I'm not saying this to boast, because it's not about me. It's about what God's grace has done to compel us to go out. And I'm excited because one day you're going to come up here. I mean, to be honest, you already have so many stories, but I can't wait for you to come up here and share what God's grace has done in your life as well. As a young Christian, I became a disciple in 15. I grew up going to the teen ministry, and then I got baptized, went to campus at William Patterson, and there was no men Bible talk leaders. And so I agreed. I turned down a scholarship from Virginia Tech, and I went to William Patterson, a kind of podunk school over in New Jersey that nobody knows about. I got accepted. I got almost nearly a full ride, which was awesome. And I said, "Listen, I want to make a big difference on this campus." So Charles and I, one of the brothers from New Jersey, Charles and I went out and we studied the Bible with 35 people that year. Now, I didn't know how to lead any Bible studies, okay? But by the end of that year, I had learned how to lead up to sin and how to help somebody see their sin correctly. And that was really inspiring. Five of those guys counted the cost, but zero people made it that first year. And that was hard, but at the same time, God taught me that it's not about me. God's like, "Are you just going to show up? Because if you just show up and go do something, I'm going to do crazy things through you." And God defined that in my heart my freshman year. My sophomore year, I was asked to lead the Bible talk. And we were like, "We're just going to go do something crazy because God's grace is motivating us." And so we went out and we had what we called a Terrified Tuesday. And we split up as a campus ministry and we went all throughout campus doing something that terrified us. And I stepped up in front of the, in the food court. There's about 400 people in the food court. And I whistled really loud and I started giving the gospel. I said, "Listen, wherever you're at, if you're lost, if you're looking for something, if you're looking for more than just school and more than just video games, come check out God. Come check out Bible Talk." And then I walked down, I walked through the crowd and I was, okay, goodbye. Blood was pumping. It was amazing. Truth is, I have no idea if anybody came to Bible talk during that time. No idea. But what I do know is that year, three brothers and three sisters were added to God's kingdom solely on our campus. And I can't accredit that to me or to anybody, but simply I think what God's looking for is for us just to show up with a spirit that's saying, "I'm getting out of the way. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do," because God looks to bless that spirit. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One last story, and we'll close out here. I got married about 11 months ago. Still 10, Sean was right. Marriage is amazing. But the Bible does say that your heart gets divided. And so as a single man, I was like, "Listen, I could stay out till 2 a.m. You know, study the Bible with guys. This is awesome." But when I got married, I was like, "I gotta be home by 5 o'clock for dinner. How am I gonna make an impact?" And Brielle's cooking is amazing. It really is. And I decided, listen, I might have a different circumstance, but I'm going to let God's Spirit work powerfully through me. And so I got on campus that fall last year, and I shared my faith like a madman. We did what we call a G3 to 1,000 people in 3 days. And I shared my faith over 4 campuses over 3 days with 1,000 people. I was studying the Bible with 20-plus people in the first week of school. I look back and I go, "That was stupid." I don't recommend that to anybody, because I'm not like, that's not, you can't do that, you know what I mean? But regardless of what I thought, I mean, the truth was is that God blessed that heart. And God saw a son, a spirit who was motivated by his grace, and he wanted to bless that like wild. And so this last year, we saw eight men in the campus ministry come to Christ. You know, yeah. But it's not about the numbers, it's about the souls. It's about Willie, it's about Christopher. You know, it's about Sean and Calvin. It's about, you know, seeing Raymond come to Christ. It's about all these different brothers seeing their lives change simply by one conversation. Brothers and sisters, when grace fuels you, when grace motivates you, you're going to go out and you're going to make a difference. And it's not going to be a burden. It's not going to be a responsibility. Every day it's not going to be peaches and roses, I'll tell you that. But when you have the proper motivation, how could I not share about it? But let that be your motivation. Two books I recommend, Strong in the Grace by Tom Jones, an amazing book, as well as The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, two books that really helped me on my adventure to understand God's grace better. Let's accept his calling. Let's accept his grace and let it compel us to transform Queens forever. Amen. Amen.